Covered a whole verse. We're going to try and cover one more. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 12 just to get you into our sentence of things that we are putting on. We talked about for most of this chapter of things that we were putting off. 12 starts with putting on, therefore, as the elect of God. These are things, as the chosen of God, these are things that you do. These are things that glorify and resemble your elder brother, right? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose image we want to conform our lives, right? Holy and beloved, that is what you are. You've been sanctified by God. You are beloved of God. Bowels of mercies, right? That innermost seat of emotion should be merciful, as opposed to everything we looked at earlier in chapter 3 of anger and wrath, malice, right? So mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, or lowliness of mind, meekness, gentleness, another way of describing that, long-suffering, right? Patient, forbearing one another, bearing up underneath each other's loads, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. And above all these things, what binds all these things together is charity, right? Love, Christian love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We looked at that last week. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You who have been called out, right? What's the church? It's the called out assembly. You have been called out of the world. You have professed that Jesus Christ is the Lord. If you've joined the church, you've been baptized, you're following him, you are his ambassador. You are his representative. And so all that you do should be done in his name, in a way that glorifies him. Now, this encompasses your whole life. That's a big old topic. Right? I'm not going to try and bite off all that today. I'm going to narrow it down in and give you some examples where Scripture uses the expression in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus, or in the name of Christ. And I want you to look and think about these, and then next time over the next few weeks, we'll expand it out to different areas of our life. But this is what I want you to be thinking about is, what are these things? If I'm doing all things in the name of Jesus Christ, what does that look like? What does that mean? What are some examples? So, before we do that, go to Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to think about that name for just a minute before we get to the specific examples. Philippians chapter 2. And starting in verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. So, God, higher than all, humbles himself, takes on flesh, like a man, right? Being found in this fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're looking at, why are we putting all these things on? Because this is what Christ did. This is his example he gave for us. All right, so he was obedient to the Father's will all the way up to his death. Right? He didn't draw a line in the sand and said, okay, that's too far. He went all the way, obedient unto his death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9 is what we want. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. What's exalted? Exalted means placed him up very high. All right? And this has got modifiers. It's highly exalted him. Right? It's raised him so far up. How high? And given him a name which is above every name. All right, y'all ever name dropped? Met somebody famous? Oh yeah, I was talking to Governor so-and-so the other day. Or the expression, name drop, right? You're expressing, here's a name and you should be impressed, right? This is a name that outranks all names, all right? A name that is higher than every name. And notice the sentence doesn't stop there. It's a colon. It keeps going. A name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We often talk about every knee shall bow. When Christ comes back, every knee shall bow. Right? That's when everyone, his children and those that hate him, that's your two camps, right? They will bow. That's when he returns. But his name is highly exalted right now, that every knee should bow now. Right? They're not yet, but they will. But at that name, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, right? The bodies, the celestial creatures, right? Angels, everything God's created. Everything in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, right? Is there anything that outranks the name of Jesus? Nothing, right? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, we use that expression Lord in a churchy sense, and sometimes we forget what that means. Lord means master, means the boss, the highest boss. All right? You ever had to go to somebody at a job or something and give them some bad news or whatever, and it really wasn't your decision, and so you came, well, I came because the boss told me I had to tell you something, right? What are you doing? You're appealing to the boss's name of, I'm just the messenger. The boss sent me, right? So if he is Lord, what is he Lord over? Everything, including me and you. Sorry if I dropped your ears there. Alright? He is the Lord. And why has the Father given him this name that's exalted, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess? To the Father's glory. To the glory of the Father. Alright? So, does Jesus Christ have a high name? Yeah, absolutely. It's the highest name. He is Lord. That everyone should confess that now. And one day everyone will acknowledge it. It's still true right now whether they acknowledge it or not. Whether you acknowledge it or not, it's still true. Okay? All right. So doing some things in the name of Jesus. Let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right? So just a few chapters over there. Second letter to Timothy chapter 2. I'm on three verses. 19, 20, and 21. Nevertheless, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I've been told I go too fast and it'll give people time to flip. So I hear people flipping. I'm glad. I want you to be flipping. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Man, we could have a whole sermon right there. The Lord knows those that are His. Jesus came to save His people from their sins, right? He has a people. He knows who they are. It's not a mystery to Him. He's not wondering who's going to get to heaven. He knows. He knows His people. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we'll just pause there for a minute. What does it mean to name the name of Christ? Does that mean I just say Christ? Right. There are people who use that word, or Jesus Christ, and they use it in a very negative sense, right? It's a swear word. I hit my thumb and suddenly I'm hollering the name that's higher than all other names. I'm using it as a curse word, right? We talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. That's an example. This is not talking about that. That's not just merely speaking it. But this is, you are professing, you are confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're confessing that Jesus is the God-man, that He is the Christ. He is the one that was promised of old, that He has come and fulfilled it. All right. So we talk about, have you made a public profession of your faith that Jesus Christ is Lord? And, you know, this is what we're talking about. Naming the name of Jesus Christ, saying, I believe that He is. That He is the Son of God, that He is the Lord, that He is the Christ. So, first thing we're doing in the name of the Lord is we are professing that He is Lord. Right? This is your first step in your Christian walk. All right? If you have not done this yet, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and you have not made a public profession yet, this is the first thing you do. And it's time, by the way, because guess what? Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. So that's now. So if you recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord and you've not publicly professed that He is the Lord, this is something we need to do. This is that step we need to take. But what comes with that? Right? Jesus sat down and He ate with sinners, right? And the people around Him really gave Him a hard time about that. Why are you eating with those nasty people, right? They weren't good enough. That was what the religious elites thought, right? And He said, I came to call sinners to repentance, right? So this is closely connected. If you're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, then He's called you to repentance. So let everyone who nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It means repent. Repent means to turn. To not continue to live that way where you're seeking the things of this world, where you're seeking money and stuff and sexual pleasure and all the things in outside of something that's holy and upright. Right? You are serving yourself. When you confess that Jesus is Christ, who are you serving now? The Lord. You're acknowledging He's the Lord and He's Lord over my life. Right? My will and my wants are now subordinate to the one to whom I'm acknowledging is my Lord. Rightfully. Right? If you can believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, guess what? He bought you. He paid for you with His life and His blood. Right? You belong to Him fully, and you owe Him out of gratitude and love submission to His will. Right? Your submission to His will does not earn you love. Right? He already loved you. He commended His love to you when you were yet a sinner. But now that He has opened your eyes by the Holy Spirit coming in and giving you new life, created a new creature unto good works, right? Then you go and live them. So the first thing is you're confessing, right? This is what people came to John the Baptist, and he turned some away from the baptism, right? He said, bring forth fruits, meet for repentance. That means you repent, right, from what you're doing. Because they were just, it was a show, right? Has to be real. There has to be change in your life. Going into the water is just a symbol of something that's already happened in your heart. Where you've died to the old man, that's what going down in the water is a symbol for, is death. Like Christ went into the grave. You're going into the water, you're dying to the old man, and you're coming out in newness of life. The resurrection, right? That's the picture, right? One day, we'll have that picture perfect, right? Where our bodies went into the grave and our death. But when Christ comes back and our souls are reunited with a transformed body, it's changed, right? And it will be perfect. It will come out of the grave and there will be no more sin. It will just be the new man or the new woman. And you'll be able to praise Him perfectly. So that's what we're looking for, is the first step in your Christian walk, right? If you want to follow Christ, the first thing is profess that He's Lord, right? And depart from iniquity, right? Well, what comes next? Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Right? Acts is the book that really gives us kind of the summary of what went on with the early church after Jesus' ascension. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So the scene picks up at the Pentecost. And Peter is preaching. And the people who heard him, they were pricked in their hearts. They heard what he said, and it smote them, right? And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? This is verse 37. So these are those who have been listening to Peter preach about Jesus being the Christ. And he said, repent, right? We've heard that before. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So you're confessing the name of Jesus Christ, that Christ is Lord. You're repenting because He is Lord, and now you're being baptized in His name, right? In every example we see of baptism is someone going into the water to be submerged. That's why we have that mode of baptism. The word baptize in Scripture, if you look at the Greek, it really means to overwhelm, right? So you are completely submerging. Your old man is completely going into the grave. You're not leaving a piece of him out where he's going to hang out. He's still in charge, right? It's that death to the old and rising to newness of life. So being baptized. So we're professing Jesus Christ is Lord. If I can believe that, if you believe that, this is what we do. You confess that publicly, acknowledge it, and you start living in a mode that glorifies Him by repenting. Will you be able to live a sinless life? No. Because as much as we wish that we could put that old man to death completely, He's still around. You still have the old flesh who you are going to have to battle with every day of your life, right? He's no longer in charge. But if you don't battle with him, you can act like he is, right? But every temptation that comes unto you, right? You're going to be tempted by the things that you like, right? That your old man like. The lusts that come within you, that's the temptations that you're going to struggle with. Someone else around you may have different temptations. You're like, well, that's not a problem. I wouldn't even like that, right? But the things that you like that you know are wrong, right? Those are the things you'll be tempted and struggle with your old man. And in every single one of those situations, your father who loves you so much gives you an opportunity to flee from it. There's an escape hatch from every single temptation. It's not, you're not bound up in slavery to it anymore like you were when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And that was all you knew and all you cared about. All right? So in the name of Jesus, professing or confessing that he's Lord, repenting from our sins, being baptized in his name, go over to Matthew chapter 18. What's something else we do in his name? Matthew chapter 18. And verse 20. The immediate context of Matthew 18 is talking about resolving disputes among church members. All right? Personal disputes. And then going to them directly. Not going to talk about somebody's back, but going to somebody directly. That's the way that Christ has requires it to be done. And then if that doesn't resolve it, gathering two or three and trying again. But the point that we want to get down in verse 20 is where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What are we doing this morning? We are gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ, right? That's the reason we're here. Because he is Lord, he is the head of this church, and we're gathered here together. And what's he said? He says, he's in the midst of them. He's in the middle of them. He's in the middle of us, right? What is the purpose of church? Why do we go to church? Is it to be seen? Is it to show off our new Sunday clothes? Is it to get the week's gossip? I mean, why are we here? We're gathering here in Jesus' name, right? He is the most important thing that you and I could be doing, right? We want to learn more about him. We want to be convicted about the areas where we're not living like him. So guess how often repentance has to happen? Daily, right? Sometimes hourly, right? But we gather here in his name. If Jesus is not the central focus of church, then you're just playing church. It becomes a social club. It becomes just another thing to do, and it's not more important than any other thing to do. But if you're gathering in the name of he who's higher than all, who has the highest name of anything, then this is something really vital. This is something really important, right? You ever heard the expression, well, I like God, I just don't like church, right? Or I don't like organized religion. You like disorganized religion, right? Jesus Christ came to die for his bride, which is the church. Now, for one who came to die for his bride, I heard Brother Marty Smith use this expression. If someone would come to me and say, well, I like you a whole lot, but I don't really care for your wife, how often do you think we'd hang out? You think we'd have a problem? We sure would. But to say that I like Jesus fine, but I don't really care for his wife, the church, the one that he came to die for, that he loves so much, y'all, there's a problem, right? All right, so we gather, right? We gather in his name. That's important. We're professing that Jesus is Lord. We're repenting of our iniquities, right? We're turning from them. We're being baptized in his name, right? We're gathering in his name. What else? Go back to Acts. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and I want down at verse 40. Context is you had a couple of apostles who were teaching in the temple. The religious leaders really did not like that. And they were trying to, you know, counsel the other, what are we going to do? It says, and when they had agreed, this is the religious leaders talking among themselves, They called to the apostles, they brought them back in the room, and beat them. And when they'd beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Okay? Now, if men here are so opposed to speaking in the name of Jesus that they're willing to beat somebody and threaten them, what do you think you and I are called to do? Right? We're doing some negative reasoning here. We're going backwards, right? You think it's important that we speak in the name of Jesus, right? Does that mean, well, I just end my emails with whatever I want to say, and I just put in the name of Jesus? I've seen that. The topic of the email has nothing to do with that, but it's like you're checking the box. No, you're speaking about Him, right? You're speaking of what He says, what He does, how that affects you and how you live. Speaking about Jesus is important, right? Because He has a name that's higher than every name, right? Any of y'all ever talk about sports, politics, food, Wall Street? In the relative scheme of things, which is more important, all those or Jesus, right? It should not anywhere be close, right? It's a name that's higher than everybody, higher than all things, right? And if you profess that He's Lord and you love Him for what He's done, right? Do you talk about things that you love? Yeah. I used this example at Piney Grove Friday. And y'all got grandkids? You love your grandkids? You ever met a stranger and pulled out pictures of your grandkids and started talking about them? Look right here! And then you talk about, oh, what the great things they've done, right? Why? Because you love them! Because they're great! There's somebody who's better than your grandkids or your kids, right? There's someone who far outranks them, right? Sometimes our kids will make mistakes. Sometimes our grandkids will make mistakes. But the one whom we serve, who's our Lord and Master, never makes mistakes. Right? There's nothing that you have to do where you go back to somebody and say, yeah, I was just wrong. Where you're ashamed. Right? There's nothing about Jesus Christ that will cause you shame. Right? He won't let you down. Okay? So, do you think this passage, where the world is saying not to speak in the name of Jesus, do you think that's just reserved for preachers? No, it's not. Right? You have an opportunity to interact with a multitude of people that I won't see. Right? If you're depending on me to be the only one to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done, y'all, we won't have much reach. Right? But how many people do y'all interact with on a daily, weekly, or monthly basis, right? How many of those conversations are good and edifying and profitable because you're talking about the best thing? And how many are just kind of wasted fluff because you're talking about the events of the day, the whatever, who shot who, just the, right? You and I, we both have an opportunity to speak about the one whom we love, whom is our Lord. Take advantage of that, right? Speak. And that's speaking in His name. Now, that means when we speak, we should speak things that glorify Him, right? Even when somebody cuts us off in traffic, right? Or the tax bill comes that we weren't expecting, right? Or whatever it is, right? That the things that come out of our mouth should be in His name, right? You say, well, this is convicting. Yeah, me too. This is part of that daily repentance. And sometimes a moment of repentance of, I need to clamp down. There's a passage in there about studying to be quiet. I have to think about that one sometimes. Sometimes I need, the best thing I can do is keep my mouth shut. Right? Let my emotional experience pass and then respond. But everything, whether we do it in word or in deed, should be done in His name and to glorify Him, right? Y'all remember King David, man after God's own heart, got himself in a world of trouble by doing things and saying things that did not glorify God. And in the end, the prophet came and rebuked him and told him, you have done things that have caused great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme against God. You're the king of God's nation, David, and yet you've done this vile wickedness. And by that being a representative of God, you've caused damage to the reputation of God, right? We as followers of Christ, do we sully Christ's reputation in the communities around us by how we represent Him? The answer is yes, we do. But we need to be aware of that and recognize that I'm not here representing myself. Right? If I'm up here just representing me, you know, take whatever I say and, you know, do whatever you want with it, but it doesn't matter. But if I'm up here representing Jesus Christ and everything I'm saying is based on His Word, then you have to deal with my boss. And I have to answer to him for how I represent him. Right? To his glory or to his shame. Right? So, speak in the name of Jesus. How about we go back one chapter in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. Right? This was same apostles are there teaching in the temple, and the folks really didn't like that. They called them unto them. Well, let's say something. They said that it spread no further among the people because they'd done a miracle. They said, well, we can't deny the miracle, but if it goes no further, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and they commanded them not to speak, right, at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Teaching in the name of Jesus. Partly what I'm doing right now. Again, is this reserved just for preachers? No. Right? Husbands, to whom is your wife supposed to go to first when she has questions about Scripture? You. Right? That's the order. I don't have that verse handy. Y'all can look that up, husbands. Right? You have an obligation, husbands, to be teaching your wives, and that's proactively, not just because when she comes to you for questions. Parents, if you have children, your responsibility is to teach your children, right? I get an hour or two, maybe three, if you come on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, to teach, but it's not my ability or job to teach your children everything there is to know about Scripture. Parents, that's your responsibility. You have an obligation to teach in the name of Jesus, right? To teach what He says and how that applies in their life and in their daily life, right? That takes wisdom, that takes discernment, right? Sisters, there's examples for older sisters teaching younger sisters, right? Older brothers, set an example in teaching younger brothers, right? Nobody in the room is exempt from this teaching thing, right? Say, well, I don't know very much. That's not an excuse. That may be a problem. Go study. Do you have a copy of the Bible? Do you have access to someone to go to with your questions? I'll give you a hint. Yes, to both. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, I'll get you a copy. If you don't have my phone number, I'll give you my phone number. But you have no excuse. Why would you not want to know more about the one who's done so much for you and actively loves you and will have you to be with him in glory? Why would you not? Right? This is the best news ever. And yet sometimes we kind of put it off over here in a box. Like, well, that's my Sunday box. And I'll pull that out for an hour or two. And then I'll put it back on my shelf and I'll go back to living my life, right? Now, everything that we're doing is in His name, right? So we're teaching. We're professing that He's Lord. We're repenting of our sins or departing from iniquity. We're being baptized in His name. We gather together in His name. We speak in His name. We teach in His name. How about we go forward to Acts chapter 9 and verse 27? Acts 9, 27. Your context is there's been a fella whose name was Saul who had been a real pain to the church. Right? I mean, just a pain. If you were to imagine today, you know, the cops pulling up in the parking lot and a citizen hopping out with them, and they come in here and they arrest me and they drag me off to jail, and it comes time to lead me to the firing squad, he goes, "Yeah, I saw him preaching." And then a few months later, he's up here trying to preach. How well would that go? Right? The church was really, really nervous. Because they heard that this guy who was a terror to the church is now preaching. They thought he was a spy. Basically, they thought he was going to come in and cause more trouble. But Barnabas brings him to the apostles in Jerusalem and declared unto them how Paul, and now Saul, how he's going to change his name to Paul, but at this time he'd seen the Lord in the way. He'd been on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him and changed him like that, right? And had spoken to him. And how he, Paul, had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here, I mean, you want an example about how powerful God is? He can take literally someone who'd be described as the worst enemy of the church, do a work in his heart. You awake now? and change him to be his best advocate, right? Worst enemy to now he's fully in his service. And he's going to spend the rest of his life in his service, and he's going to get a lot of pain for it, right? That's how powerful your God is. And yet here he is preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. That name that he used to attack, he's now preaching boldly, all right? So this one probably is reserved for elders. Preaching boldly, this is one who is coming, and he is utterly, frankly declaring the truth, all right? This is something that Paul would later pray that one of the churches he's writing to, pray that he'd be able to preach boldly, that he'd be able to say the truth regardless of the affliction, regardless of the heartache, regardless of all the adversity that he's going through. And he was in jail a good deal of time if he wasn't being beaten or whipped or shipwrecked. I mean, he had a rough time, right? I've got a really cush job. Comparatively, it's not guaranteed. Right? I should be willing to preach boldly, to utterly, frankly tell the truth of Jesus Christ, regardless of the consequences. And so, to that end, y'all be praying. That me as your pastor and teacher would be bold and frank to plainly declare, right? I could get up here and I could say a lot of theological words. It could be this long, and it'd make me look really smart. And you go, we have no idea what he's talking about. And does it do you any good? Not a bit! But if I can plainly and boldly declare, this is the truth of Jesus Christ, and you can hear it and you can understand it, and if the Lord is applying that to your heart, praise the Lord, because he loves you, right? And that means now it's time that you should confess and repent and be baptized and follow him and gather together and speak in his name and teach his name. And who knows, maybe, young men, he might raise you up to boldly preach in his name, right? This wasn't my plan. I was going to be a lawyer. I don't like public speaking. I was content to hide behind my computer, and I'd get nervous when I had to get on a phone call and negotiate a contract. Like, all right, a little time of prayer in advance, right? So just because it's not your plan doesn't mean the Lord ain't going to change your plan. All right, we got to be praying the Lord will raise up more laborers, go into his harvest, right? The vineyards are there. The fields are right under harvest, all right? So, boldly declaring. So I need to boldly declare. In the name of Jesus, I can get up here boldly speaking about all manner of stuff, but it's not in Jesus' name and he's not the focus, then what's the value, right? Then we're just pretending church, right? Has to go back to him, right? So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Well, these are a few examples of things that preachers are and examples of what preachers can do, but it applies to you too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. All right. For those who have not read Corinthians lately, this church was in a world of a mess. They had all sorts of issues. They had different factions within them and said, well, I'm following Paul. And this guy over here, well, I'm following Apollos, and I'm following Cephas. It's another name for Peter. And some of them saying, well, I'm following Jesus. You got four different parties within the same church. That ain't good, right? You had people who, you had a guy over here who's taking his stepmother, and now it's his girlfriend. What? I mean, nasty, vile thing. I mean, there's just a lot of issues going on in Corinth, but listen to how Paul addresses them in 1 and 10. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing. By the name of Jesus. He is appealing to the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, as here's why I'm doing something, but as messed up as this church is, he's gently begging. That's what beseeching means. I'm begging you. I'm asking you. I'm imploring you to do the right thing. So, to everything there is a season. Sometimes, as a preacher, and sometimes in your life, when there's someone you're trying to minister to, sometimes it takes the gentlest of rebuke, where I'm begging you, do this, which is right. Okay? Sometimes I'll get up here and I'll be begging, right? And I should be gentle, right? As gentle as possible and as firm as necessary. Something I heard Elder Jerry Hunt Sr. say, and I love that expression as far as a pastor and a teacher and as a parent. Be as gentle as possible to get the message across, but be as firm as necessary to make sure it does get across. Right? So sometimes we have to beg. We'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Thessalonian church was on the other extreme. They were very healthy. They had intense persecution, but he loved the Thessalonian church, and he was just very encouraging to him. So listen to how he does this in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like beseeching at all. Right? Sometimes the situation requires a more direct force. And often here, it's the ones who can bear it. Right? This church is in a better spot. Right? And so he's not coming to them in their weakness and begging them. They're a stronger church. I am commanding you in the name of Jesus Christ to do something. I won't try and get into the context of what all is going on. It'll take too long to unpack. But again, the situation is sometimes it requires more direct force of that. In the name of Jesus, this is the right thing. Right? So you say, sometimes, Brother Jonathan, you stomp on my toes. Yep. What you don't know is I'm stomping on my own toes at the same time, so it's kind of like an Irish jig up here. But that's the job, right? In whose name am I here? Is it in Jonathan's name? Y'all can all go home if that's all we got. But I'm coming in Jesus' name by His Word, and everything that I say should go back to His Word. And that's what gives it the authority, is because it's been recorded of, here's what Jesus says, here's what the Word is recorded, here's what we have to do and take and run with that. Okay? So sometimes, I'll be gentle. Sometimes I'll be more direct. You know, the more direct things may be in private in my office, they may be up here. But the idea is that there's a pattern for the gentle approach, and then there's a pattern for the more direct and firm approach. Okay? Now, me and my humanness may mess up which was required. And so to the extent I err, I apologize in advance. But I'm trying to apply Scripture as I interact. And I want you to apply Scripture as you interact, right? Because there are people that you'll be ministering to and teaching and speaking. And sometimes it does not involve bringing the hammer down on someone's head. Sometimes it's the gentle of, have you seen this? Does this agree with this? And going to Scripture and letting the Word do the convicting. Right? Appealing to the heart. All right? So we're begging in the name of Jesus. We're commanding in the name of Jesus. Let's see. How about John chapter 5? John chapter 5 and verse 43. So this one is a pattern, all right? Jesus is speaking, and he says, I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. And he's going to condemn them for not receiving him. If someone else comes in their own name, that's who will receive. But what is the pattern we see when Jesus came? He came in the Father's name. He did the Father's will. He was obedient unto death, right? Is there any part of Jesus' life where he said, nope, I'm not going to do the Father's will there? No. And so take that to us, that if we're here in Jesus' name, we then should be obedient across our whole life. Not picking out sections where we'll say, well, this is my area, Jesus, you can have the rest. Or more like, this is my area, Jesus, you can have this little part. Right? If He's your Lord and He's your Master and you're living in His name, which if you're His follower, you are, then that means obeying Him, submitting to His will, right? But Lord, I want to do this! If it's contrary to what Scripture says, then you're trying to interject yourself to be the Lord over Him. And that won't fly, right? Our God is a jealous God. He does not allow anyone to occupy the place above Him. And that's His right! He's sovereign. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the redeemer who loved you so. Who has the right to outrank Him? No one. Nobody, including you. And including me. Okay? So we obey because we come in His name, and that comes with it. All right? Obeying His will. Where do you find His will? Revealed here, which is where you need to be in it. Reading and studying it and rightly dividing it so that you can understand it, so that you can then go and apply it. Right? It's not just, well, I feel God wants me to go over here and have this job where I can make a whole lot of money and I won't have time to go to church, but I can afford that really nice Maserati or whatever I've always wanted, and you know, God's opened that door, so it must be so. Right? That sound like it's consistent with the rest of Scripture? No, that sounds like, I really want to do this, and I'm going to put Jesus' name on it as a stamp. Well, I prayed about it. Okay, you prayed about it once, and you didn't get struck by lightning, so now you feel like, oh, that's an approval? Right? There's some more discernment than just that. Right? Seeking His will diligently and going to His word to temper our kind of human lust and human emotions and the things that we want that are not good for us. Right? God is not keeping you from good things. Right? This is not a book of rules that are just messing up your fun. He is protecting you from things that are not good for you. And He's showing you what is good. Right? He's showing the old man what is good, right? Micah 6:8. To do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Right? Okay, so we're obeying in His name. How about Mark 9:41? We've talked a lot about things that are out loud, that are words, but if we're doing all things in word and in deed, Mark 9:41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Doing in His name, this involves serving other followers of Christ. And you're doing it because you're a follower of Christ and because they're a follower of Christ, right? If you love Him who's created you, a new creature, then part of the package deal is that you also love those who else He's created, right? So why are you showing that mercy to this, you know? So He's talking to the apostles. He's like, if you go to another town, and you're teaching and you're preaching, and somebody, you know, hears what you're saying, and they give you water, some just refreshment, because you're there in Jesus' name, and they're doing it for Jesus' sake. He says, it's like you're serving me directly. Let's get that in another portion, right? But part of what we do is literally we're doing, right? It's not just yapping, right? Whatsoever you do in word or in deed. So this is an example of serving others, right? And I think this is best done on an individual basis. I mean, you get committees and you get big programs and you get all this kind of otherness where it separates, but where you see a need and you see a believer and you have an opportunity to minister unto them in Jesus' name, right? Because they're a follower of Christ, because you're a follower of Christ, you're serving Christ there, right? These are things that you do in His name. Look for those opportunities, right? It's not about serving ourselves. It's looking to serve others, right? Because how will all men know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because you love each other, right? This is more than just loving your general neighbors in the world, right? You're supposed to love even your worst enemy, right? As much as you love yourself. But for brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have professed that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're supposed to love them higher than that. You're supposed to love them as much as Jesus loves you. How big is that? That's really big. Right? I can't quantify that, so I know I'm not there, but that's what we have to shoot for. Alright, in His name, we're professing, we're repenting, being baptized, we're gathering, we're speaking, we're teaching, boldly declaring, sometimes begging, sometimes commanding, we're obeying, we're serving others, and let's go to John 14:13. John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When you pray, you are praying in the name of Jesus. You are not going to a genie where you're just giving out any old laundry list of things, but you're praying that the end result of your prayer is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why are sometimes your prayers not answered? Because you're asking for carnal things. Things that don't glorify the Father. They don't glorify the Son. They're not good or edifying or profitable. Right? You're seeking things in this world to consume them upon your lust. He has no reason to grant that prayer. Right? But when you're going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what he's commanding. Why do we end our prayers? In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen, right? Sometimes we get robotic in that. That's not an insignificant portion. Why do you have the ability to come before the Father? Because of Jesus Christ. Because the name that is all over you, that's washed you, that's representing, that you're representing, right? Is because he has stamped you and said, you're mine! And I've died for that one. And he's clean and he's holy. And hear his prayer, right? And glorify the Father's name in me through him, right? Praying in his name. Don't let that in closing just be robotic. Recognizing, why am I here? Why am I coming boldly before the throne of grace? Because Jesus Christ is alive. And he loves me. And he's interceding on my behalf actively now. And he has purchased me for himself on the cross. And that purchase was confirmed by his resurrection, where we know that the Father is satisfied with that offering. Right? And so when we pray not in fear, but in assurance of that this work is completed and he's not done with me. But I'm still here. Why? To glorify the Father by living in the name of Christ. Because what did Christ do? He was obedient to the Father and glorified the Father. Right? Same pattern. All right. One last thing. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pick up around verse 17. Let's start 15. See that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. So circumspect. You are awake, you are alert, your head is on the swivel, you understand what's going on. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. How long is your life going to be? I have no idea. You've been given today. You better use it wisely. The days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. All right? Not in ignorance. Giving yourself to understanding the Lord's will. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It sounds familiar, right? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's something that you need to be doing in the name of Jesus all the time? Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. If you battle with covetousness in your life, give thanks. If you battle with lack of contentment, give thanks. If you battle with a whole myriad of sins and struggles, start giving thanks. You'll be amazed at how that can change your perspective. Because have you been exceptionally, abundantly, above that really you can really count, right? Have you been blessed? Absolutely. We believe the truth of a doctrine that Jesus Christ is a victorious Savior. All right? All the trials and heartache of this world cannot take away that bedrock truth. And so every day you wake up, you have a multitude of things and a magnitude of things to give thanks for. But it's not giving thanks that, well, Lord, thank you that I was so good today. Thank you that I was able to accomplish this, and I was able to do this, and I was able to... Right? Sometimes we get that I syndrome. I and me. Right? Giving thanks in Jesus' name. Giving thanks for what God has done. What through His Son He's done. Where's that focus put you? Is it take it off of our self-centeredness and puts it on the one who's really worthy of the praise and the glory and the admiration? So take some time to admire Him. Thank Him for what great things He's done. Go to 2 Thessalonians. I just made this point. We're going to hammer it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Right? He wants them to grow and to be active and to be loving the Lord and living it out. Why? Verse 12. That the name of our Lord, Master, Jesus Christ, may be glorified in you. Why are you here? To glorify the name of Jesus Christ.
No.
Why am I here? I'm here to God's glory. And so when I'm speaking, and when I'm acting, when I'm laboring, whatever it is that I'm doing, I should be doing it with the end goal, with the purpose. What am I looking towards? His glory. In all situations. And when I see an area where I'm not, guess what we need to do? Repent. Right? We acknowledge that. That's what, you know, we talk about confessing. We're not telling God something He doesn't know. Right? But we're acknowledging to Him, Lord, I recognize now, even though I was doing it, that that was wrong. And Lord, I'm going to turn from that. And Lord, give me the strength and courage to continue to turn from it. Right? You won't get there perfectly. Right? But if you don't battle and you don't struggle and you don't work with it, guess what? It ain't going to get better. Right? And eventually the Lord will bring some chastening down on your head to bring you, get your attention. Because He loves you. Right? But the instruction for us is to humble ourselves, right? Humbling yourself has the idea of what you would recognize that what I was doing, I was putting myself above you, God. I was rebelling against your sovereignty, your rule over my life, and I was making myself the Lord. To humble myself puts me back in my position. Lord, I'm your servant. Lord, I love you, and Lord, I want to glorify you. Forgive me for this sin. He's just and faithful to forgive you. He's just and faithful in all things, right? And you can have that newness each day. Lord, I've got another day. Right? Those sins have already been paid for. Right? He's not beating you over the head about them now. You've got another opportunity. Go and serve Him now. And if you're not serving Him now, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for the clouds to open up and have this massive sign and symbol? If you can feel, if you know in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, congratulations, He's already working on you. So submit. Obey. Profess that He's Lord. If you haven't been baptized, be baptized. Unite with the local body. Gather there with them. Speak and teach about Him together and in your community at large. Come listening to the teaching. If someone tries to boldly declare it, and when you're out, boldly speak of Him. Right? Be in the Word so that you've got something to say. Right? We have no excuse to be ignorant Christians. Got every tool at our advantage, right? Looking for opportunities to serve others, showing our obedience by our example. That teaches, right? Sometimes our teaching is silent. But living out what we profess to believe, that's huge. And wrapping that all up with a life and attitude of prayer in Jesus' name and thanksgiving in His name, right? There's a lot of our sins that we struggle with that we could get a lot farther down the road in battling with them. We're spending more time in prayer and more time in thanksgiving. Right? And why are you doing it all? So you can be a super Christian and everyone can give you pats on the backs and say, yeah, look at that guy. You're doing it to glorify your Father and to glorify your Lord. Is He worthy of that? He absolutely is. These are some things, and there's more we'll look at probably in the weeks to come. That when we're charged to do all things in His name, these are ones specifically that Scripture has called out. These are things where people have done things in the name of Jesus. Are they of great value? Yeah. Should we meditate on these things? Yeah. But should we stop here and just think about it and not go apply it? No. Right? There's a difference between being a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word, right? And that doer, there's a wide gulf between that. So let us take it and go do. I think I looked up number 193, so let's sing that for close.